I began a series of messages last Sunday that I've simply entitled, An Accounting of Our Affection. It's that time of year that some of you are thinking about getting your accounting taken care of. And that is to find out an accounting of your assets, probably so that you can file your taxes or whatever it might be that you need to do, or balance your checkbook. But an accounting of our assets is a regular part of our ongoing lives in our society. But there's a greater accounting that we need to do, even more important than our assets as God's people, and that is an accounting of our affection. An accounting of our affection. That is to just make sure that we really have and what it is that we think that we have. When you're doing an accounting of your assets, you want to know what you have so that you can make sure that it lines up with what you think that you have. And ladies and gentlemen, even so, you and I need to do that with regard to our affection. That is what it is that we love. We need to make sure that that our love is really focused right. And the reason why is because it is easy in our society, in the corrupt world that we live in, and then this flesh that you and I still carry around with us, it's easy for us to have the wrong kind of love, to love the wrong things. Just as John warned us, he warned us in the book of 1 John to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, if you love the world, you can't love, you don't really love God. And it's easy for us, as Paul would write in Colossians 3, to allow our affection to be set on the wrong things. He told us in Colossians 3 to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And when he's telling us to set our affection on things above, he's talking about the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is that that our affection should be set on him, not on the things of this life. And that is that even though you and I have needs, physical needs and material needs as we pass through this life, ladies and gentlemen, we should not love the things of this world, but we should love the one who died for us on the cross, provided eternal redemption for us, the one who has given to us eternal life through his death and his resurrection. Our affection should be set upon our Lord Jesus. And our affection, our love should be set on his word, on the word of God. And we ought to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul and strength. Jesus told us that. And sometimes we don't. It's a struggle sometimes to love God with all your heart. Hey, sometimes it's a struggle to love your neighbor as yourself. And listen, sometimes you and I don't love the word of God, have a hunger for the word of God like we should. And that's the reason why we need to do an accounting and ask ourselves, do I really love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? And do I really love my neighbor as myself? Do I really love the Word of God like a newborn babe desiring milk? I mean, is that where my heart is really at? Or if I've allowed myself to get backslidden to the point that I love money more than I do the Master, that I love things more than I do the Savior, that I love the material things in my life, the people around me more than I do the one who died for me. See, we need to do an accounting of our affection to find out really where we're at. The writer of Hebrews is trying to help us with that, as the other biblical authors do as well. And that is, he's trying to help us to do an accounting. That is to look at ourselves and ask ourselves whether or not we're really loving like God wants us to, or have the affection that God wants us to have. We discovered in verse number 1 over these past few services, we discovered that there needs to be an accounting of our love for the people of God. He tells us there in that very first verse, he says, let brotherly love continue. He's talking about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, loving the people of God. I spent a little bit of time preaching about loving the people of God over the past three services, about how to love God's people and that we can love God's people because of the indwelling of the love of God and what it looks like when God's people are loving one another. Listen, you ought to love the people of God. The Bible commands us to. The Bible tells us that, ladies and gentlemen, it is the most important aspect of the life of a church is God's people loving one another. It's what gives real meaning to the ministry, the Bible tells us. Well, I preached about that to you and spent a little bit of time talking about growing or continuing in love this past Wednesday night. And as the writer tells us, let brotherly love continue. In other words, continue on and on, growing more and more, and how we can do that. I tried to spend some time learning about how we can increase or grow in love or continue in love. Talking about doing an accounting of our affection of the people of God. Now listen, if you don't love God's people, the Bible tells us in 1 John, if you don't love God's people, then you don't love God. I mean, how can you love the God that you can't see if you can't love the people of God that you can see? He would write to us. He would tell us that if any man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, that he's really just lying to you. Not being honest, not being truthful. That's how important this is. That is loving the people of God. So we ought to stop and do an accounting and ask ourselves some really some hard-hitting questions about where we're really at when it comes to our affection for the people of God. Now let me just move to a second point, and that is in the very next verse after the writer of Hebrews tells us that we ought to love the people of God. Then secondly, he tells us and he writes to us about our affection for the pilgrims and strangers. Look at what it says in verse number 2. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The Bible indicates to us here that we not only should be loving the people of God, not only looking at our affection for the people of God, but the Bible also seems to tell us here that we ought to be loving the pilgrims and strangers as well. When you read the word strangers here in verse number 2, it could mean, and probably does, those people that we've never met before. That's how you and I would often interpret this, people we've never met before. That is, there are people that we don't have a connection with. In the New Testament, this word is also used to refer to those who are traveling away from home. As a matter of fact, Peter uses it that way in 1 Peter 2:11 when he refers to the believers there as pilgrims and strangers. He said, I beseech you, brethren, as pilgrims and strangers, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The reason why he uses the term pilgrims and strangers is because these are believers who are on the move. They're on the move. And that is, as pilgrims, they're headed for home, but as strangers, they are away from home. And the reason why that they're away from home, many of them, is because of persecution that was present in the first century. And that is that they were being driven out of their homes. They were being driven from their home places. Some of the people who were turning to Christ were being disowned by their families. They were being persecuted by those in their community. Their employers had lost their jobs. They're going through difficult times. And that's true of these Hebrews as well. The letter of Hebrews is written to those who are saved from a Jewish background. And we know from reading the New Testament that even as Paul traveled from place to place, even in Gentile cities where there were synagogues of Jews, the most resistance in many of those places that he faced came from his Jewish family. And that is from the leaders of the synagogue. And they persecuted him, even from place to place. They would follow him and persecute him. They disowned him. They would bar him from the synagogue. They would run him out of town. They would beat him many times and leave him for dead after a stoning in Lystra. And that is, the Bible tells us that these Hebrews are going through a difficult time. That is, they're being persecuted, and they are, many of them, on the run. That is, they are fugitives. They are traveling from place to place. And so when you read this word strangers, that's what it's talking about. Those people yet you maybe have never met before, and maybe those who are traveling away from home. And as a result, they need a safe place to stay, and they need some care. So the Bible says here, when it says to entertain strangers, that doesn't mean you have to sing to them. That doesn't mean you have to put on a show for them. It doesn't mean you have to go down and find a movie for them to watch. When it talks about entertaining strangers, ladies and gentlemen, the idea is taking care of them and providing for their needs, ministering to their needs. Another biblical word that is used to describe that is the word hospitality in the Bible. It's somebody who cares for others. Many times, people they don't even know. In this case, referred to here as strangers. Now listen to me. The reason why that you and I need to think about this, you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't seem all that spiritual to me. But the reason why we need to think about it is because if you're going to do an accounting of your affection, then this is an area we really need to take a look at. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's not that hard for us to love our family and our friends. And sometimes our closest family that we have is the family of God. And so a lot of times you say, well, Pastor, I love the people of God. Now, listen, I hope you've done an accurate accounting based on what I preached in the previous messages. But what about when you and I meet people and run into people that we don't even know? It's not our family. It's not our friends. It's not the people that we go to church with all the time. These are strangers. And the Bible is giving us some indication here that we ought to have some affection for them. When the Bible says that we ought to entertain them, it's the idea that we care about them. And that is that our heart goes out to them, that we're trying to do what we can to reach out and minister to them. That is, you might provide for your family, but what about the stranger? That is, you might want to make provision for your friends if they need a little help, but what about the stranger? What about them? What about those believers in this case who are estranged from their family and have no job and are traveling from place to place? Am I going to have some affection for them? Or am I just going to try to ignore them and hopefully they sort of go away? I mean, what kind of love do I have if I don't love the strangers, the pilgrims, and the strangers? Now, if you and I are going to do this, if we're going to do this accounting, then we need to do it right. And the writer of Hebrews helps us to do that. And first of all, he tells us about the remembrance required. That is, if you and I are going to be able to entertain strangers, going to love or have affection for strangers, then there are some things that we must remember. Look at what he said again in this verse number 2. Be not forgetful. Now, I don't know about you, but I got to stop right there for just a moment. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and you say, well, I'm already not doing so good on this accounting. I can't even get past these first 3 words because sometimes I am forgetful. Now, the idea of forgetting is the idea that I know something. You can't forget something you never knew. So there's something that I have known that I've just kind of let it slip away from me so that I'm not thinking about it very much anymore. And do you know that in the lives of believers, that's a real issue? It really is. If you and I, ladies and gentlemen, if we had everything that we have known front and center in our life, we would be walking Bibles, many of us. Think about all the messages that you've heard and all the scriptures that you've read. Think about all the Bible schools you went to and Sunday school classes as you were growing up and all the Bible stories that you heard and had all that those verses memorized. Remember when you memorized verses when you was growing up? We do that around here with the little kids in Sunday school and in children's church and especially in the Awana program on Wednesday night. They're memorizing verses. Hey, they're learning Bible truth. They got to learn this Bible truth so their teachers will sign off on it and so they can get some points and go to the Awana store. And so they're learning all this stuff. Listen, if all of them could retain all that they have learned, they would be walking Bibles by the time they got out of our children's department. We got some great Bible teachers that work here at Eastern Gate, that serve here at Eastern Gate in all of our various ministries. They teach the Word of God to the kids. And you grew up, many of you grew up like that as well. But I tell you that there's a lot of stuff that we learn that we forget. For example, it would be interesting if I did a survey when y'all came in this morning, and that is if I had Joe handing out a survey sheet, and that is just write down two or three things that I preached last Sunday. Just 2 or 3. I preached, ladies and gentlemen, I preached for a long time, as you all well know. All I would want was just 2 or 3 things that I preached last Sunday. I'll guarantee you that some of you would be thinking, oh, he got me. I can't remember what was it, something about something. Some of you get your phone out and you go on the website and you'll be taking a quick listen to last week's message. You know the reason why that we would have a struggle with that? The reason why you couldn't quote back word for word every point I preach, every scripture that I use? One of the reasons why is because we just have a hard time remembering. And so the Bible tells us here, if you and I are going to love strangers, then listen, you and I need to, there's some things we need to remember. That is, we need to stop being forgetful and remind ourselves of some truth from the Bible, some truth that maybe you knew, but no doubt you have, but maybe you've forgotten about. And that is this truth about entertaining strangers, about loving or having affection for the strangers. You see, what do we need to remember that would help us in this area? One of the things we need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, is the expectation that God has for us. The expectation of God. Did you know that God expects us to love strangers? Now, I know that in our society, you grew up like I did, and that is, or some of you did anyway, and certainly I hope the children are growing up with some warnings about strangers. And maybe it was like me, and you grew up, and you had this little warning, don't talk to strangers. Right? You probably taught your kids that. Some of you don't talk to strangers. You stay, if a stranger, you stay away. Some stranger, you stay away from them. I can hear my mom saying, if a stranger pulls up out there and offers you candy, you get away from them, you get in this house. Those kinds of things. Warning about strangers is even more so important now, and that is, we have entire conferences about how to teach kids about the danger signs when they're online. People that are pretending to be somebody that they're not. But ladies and gentlemen, while there is wisdom in that, it has to be balanced with what the Bible teaches us about loving strangers as well. There's got to be a balance to that. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us that God expects for you and I to have some affection for those who are strangers. That expectation is in the law. God revealed the expectation that He has for us in the Old Testament law. Let me read you some verses from the Old Testament law in the book of Exodus. When God gave the law, it became obvious that God expected for the Israelites to love the strangers among them. Those who are not Israelites, who happen to be passing through are journeying through their territory. Listen to what he said. In Exodus chapter number 22, for example, in verse number 21. It says, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. That is, when you've got a stranger in your land, don't you be oppressing the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. He says to the people of Israel, he said, listen, when you've got strangers in your land, don't you oppress them or vex them. Don't do that, because you know why? You were a stranger one day. Now, I know that maybe you weren't, that is, you personally, but your ancestors were strangers in the land of Egypt. And in this case, who Moses is speaking to, some of them, ladies and gentlemen, were the very ones who came out of Egypt, and they were strangers, foreigners in the land of Egypt. He's telling them that they need to have some affection for those who are strangers. In Exodus chapter number 23 and verse number 9, the Bible says, also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember when you lived in Egypt? Remember how tough it was being a foreigner in that land, being rejected by the leadership of Egypt? Remember they made slaves out of you? Remember how hard it was? Then don't forget to have some compassion and concern and affection for those who are strangers in your land as well. Do you see God's expectation in the law? Leviticus chapter number 19, listen to these words. Leviticus 19 and verse number 33, the Bible says, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. God says, don't reject, don't revile, don't vex the stranger that's in your land, but you just treat him as though he was one of you. Like he was one born among you. The Bible says, and listen to this, and thou shalt love him, the stranger, love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Man, God is really laying it down here in the law, isn't he? And he's telling them, listen, when you get into the land of Canaan and you inherit that land, you're going to have some strangers that are going to be among you in the land. And he said, I don't want you to give them a rough time. I don't want you to vex them, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to love them. Love the stranger. And he tells them, love the stranger as yourself. Now, I remember when Jesus reiterated the Old Testament command, not only to love God with all your heart, but to love your neighbor as yourself. But now we find in the Old Testament law that he also commands to love the stranger as yourself. In other words, in the same way that you love yourself, love the stranger. Now, I've dealt with this in a previous message, and that is that the way we love ourselves is by taking care of ourselves. The way that we love ourselves is by, when we get hungry, we go grab something to eat. And I can tell that most of you have been loving yourself pretty good. Yeah, you look real loving. You've been loving yourself. You've been eating. You've been taking care of yourself, and you look clean. You've been, you've been loving yourself, taking care of yourself. There's cars out in the driveway. You've been making sure you had transportation, and you've got a place to lay down. You probably have a furnace to keep the house warm. You've been taking care of yourself. And then the Bible says that in the same way that you love yourself, that you need to love a stranger. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I can really do that. That's why we're doing this accounting, aren't we? This accounting of our affection. That is, do I love others more than I do myself, or do I love myself a lot more than I do anybody else? Because if I do, that's pretty much the heart of selfishness, isn't it? Loving myself more than anybody else? I better do an accounting of my affection. In Deuteronomy chapter number 10, listen to what the Bible says. That is, we're still in the law. In Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 17 is what God said in the law. He says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible, which regardeth not persons." That is, God has no respect to persons, nor taketh reward. You can't bribe God. "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow." And listen to this. "And God loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." God loves the strangers. And so the next verse says, "Love ye therefore the strangers, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." Hey, if God loves the strangers, you better love them too. And the reason why is because if God loves the strangers and you don't, then you may be out of fellowship with God. Now, I've got to say this again, because I know that most of you there in this room, if there's one thing that you want, is you want to be in fellowship with God. But one of the quickest ways to get out of fellowship with God is when you don't love those God loves. You get out of fellowship with the father. I remember reading a story about that in the Bible. It's a story about a father who had two sons. One of the sons, the younger son, decided he wanted to take his inheritance and go and leave dad and leave everything behind and go live it up on the other side in the far country. We know him as the prodigal son, don't we? And the Bible tells us that the prodigal son was living an ungodly life. Listen, I want you to know what kind of a life he was living. He was living a life that included prostitutes, according to the older son. He was living an ungodly, riotous, wild lifestyle. Everything that you can imagine with immorality and ungodliness, he was doing it. And he had the money to be able to do it for a little while. But ladies and gentlemen, there came a point in his life where his money began to run out. As a matter of fact, it was a famine in the land. His money ran out. When his money ran out, his friends ran out. That's usually the way it works. And he found himself without any money, without any food, and without any friends. And the Bible says he even went to work for a hog farmer and was so hungry, he was getting ready to eat with the hogs. Now listen, that's hungry. This guy has reached a point of desperation. He has reached the end of himself. And when he got to the end of himself, the Bible says that he realized, he came to his senses, and he realized, "I need my father. I need the father. Well, my father's servants have it better off than I do. I'm going to get up and leave where I'm at. I'm going to go to the father and say to the father, 'I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned. And if you would have mercy on me and just make me one of your hired servants.'" And ladies and gentlemen, he left that hog lot. And he turned around, and that is, he repented, and he turned to the father, was on his way back home, and his dad saw him and ran out to him. And the Bible says he grabbed him, and he kissed him, and he put a ring on him and a robe on him, ladies and gentlemen. And he loved him and told him to kill the fatted calf, because this son that was so wicked and sinful has turned back home. Listen, he's still got the smell of hog on him, but he's back home. And the Bible says that the older brother found out that there was a party going on. They were killing the fatted calf. And ladies and gentlemen, he got angry and he got mad. You say, what's his problem? He didn't love who the father loves. And while everybody else is partying and celebrating, this son who has come back home, the one who was lost that's been found, all the while they're doing that, you know where the older son is? He's outside the party and he's sitting there angry and mad and bitter. And the reason why is because of the fact that the father is loving this prodigal son. You know what he is? The older son is out of fellowship with his father. And the reason why he is because he doesn't love who the father loves. And he doesn't love like the father loves. Now I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, That if you and I don't love who God loves, we'll get out of fellowship with Him. And I'll tell you who He loves. According to what I read to you, God loves the strangers. The strangers in the land among them, God said, I love them, and therefore you ought to love them too, because I do. Do you see the expectation here in the Bible? God expects His people to love those who are strangers. We see that expectation in the law. We also see that expectation from our Savior as well. There's a passage in Matthew chapter number 5 that kind of lays it out for us, and that is in the Sermon on the Mount. At the beginning of our Lord's ministry, we see that expectation laid out. Matthew 5 and verse number 43, the Bible says this. It says, you've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That would be what the Jewish leaders of the first century would teach. That is, you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. You know who the enemy was, don't you? That's those Romans. The Romans who occupied their land. The strangers, the foreigners. Those who are foreign to the nation of Israel. That is, just you can hate them, but love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But here's what Jesus said. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you. That is, I want you to love them. Even if those strangers are strangers, foreigners who are at enmity with you, you're supposed to love them. It's hard for you to imagine, isn't it, that even those who may be at war, that is maybe a war against the Jewish people that are occupying their land, it's hard for you to imagine that God would expect for them to love even their enemies. It might be difficult for us to swallow this. You say, well, I don't mind loving them if they're American, but if they're not, if they're the enemies of America, I don't love them. But do you realize that Jesus died for that person? That He went to the cross, and the Bible says, for God so loved the world that is everybody. What I'm trying to get you to see is that we may not be exactly where we're at with our love, with our affection. It may not be where it ought to be. We're trying to do here an accounting of our affection. Well, Jesus goes on in this same passage, and He says there in verse number 45, He says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That is, if you're going to be like your father, like a children is like their father, if you're going to be like your father, then listen, you better love those who are even your enemies. And here's why. Because God makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God's goodness, ladies and gentlemen, is poured out to everybody. Hey, when the sun came up, you might have thought to yourself today, I'm so thankful to God. I think it was mentioned out there in the foyer. I'm so thankful to God that God let the sun shine on me. Do you know that the same sun that's shining on you is also shining on those who are considered to be strangers and even those who are considered to be enemies? Because God cares about everybody. For God so loved the world. And you and I should as well. The Bible says in verse 46, listen to what our Lord said. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? I mean, what's so big about loving somebody who loves you? That's not that hard. What reward is in that? Do not even the publicans, the saints, and even the Jewish leaders, as corrupt as they are, and they are, even they love those who love them. Ladies and gentlemen, even those who don't know the Lord, those who are lost, have never met Him, even they love those who love them. Even they do. So is there anything that sets us apart? He says in verse number 47, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? If that's it, if that's the only, that is, if it's just your brothers, if they're the only ones that you greet and extend blessing to, then what reward? Even the publicans do that. Even the corrupt Jewish leaders do that. Is there anything that sets God's people apart from the rest of the world? If there's one thing, it ought to be the way we love, not only the way we love each other, indeed, but also the way we love those who don't love us, the strangers and even our enemies. At the end of His ministry, our Lord touched base on this again in another different setting. He's talking about the end times. In the last days, He's talking about the judgment of the nations, but in the process of doing that, Jesus said this in Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter number 25, and I'll just read the last section of it. The king answered, the king shall answer and say unto them, in the last days when the judgment of the nation takes place, at the second coming of Christ, he's going to gather the nations before him. And the Bible says the king is going to answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was a stranger, Jesus said, and you didn't even take me in. I was naked, and you didn't even give me any clothes. In prison, and you didn't even visit me. And so they're going to answer him and say, Lord, well, when did we see you naked or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister you? We don't remember that at all. When did we do that? And he's going to answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. The least of strangers. The most insignificant that you didn't help means you didn't help me. The nations will be held accountable. Listen to this. Are you ready? In the end, our Savior is going to hold the nations accountable for how they treated the strangers. He sure is. You see this expectation in the law, you see it here from our Savior, but we also see this expectation for the church. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible tells us in verse number 2, it's a writing to Timothy about bishops. Now, the word bishop here is not one that you and I use a lot in Baptist life, in our terminology. It literally just means an overseer. And that is, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need to set aside some men in the life of the church who can be the overseers of the church, who can be the leaders of the church and oversee the ministry in the life of the church. And here's what he said there, but not everybody's qualified to be an overseer in the church. Not everybody is. There's certain qualifications, and he's going to list them out. These are the kind of men that you need to look for. Verse number 2. 1 Timothy 3, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and then this little phrase, given to hospitality. The idea of hospitality is the idea of helping others in need. And the insinuation is that that would include the strangers as well. You know what God expects of church leaders? God expects that they will love people and strive to meet their needs, even those who are strangers. The expectation is not only for the leaders of the church, but the expectation is also, ladies and gentlemen, for the widows in the church. Listen to what the Bible says in chapter number 5 of this same book. 1 Timothy 5, he's given them some instructions about ministering to widows, and he said there are some widows that don't need the church's ministry because they got family to take care of them. But there are others who have no one. They don't have any family. If you have family, listen, family ought to take care of family. If you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel, the Bible tells us in this chapter. But there are some who don't have family, and they are what he called widows indeed. They are widows who have great need, and the church needs to help them. But the church shouldn't help every widow, just that is those who meet the qualifications. Verse number 9 says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. That's 60. Having been the wife of only one man. Well reported of for good works. That is the widow that the church takes in and takes care of. It's got to be a godly woman, been the wife of one man of a certain age. She's got to be well reported, have a good reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers. Yeah, did you read that? And that is the widows that they're to take in, ladies and gentlemen, are those who have lodged the strangers. And that is those who have been traveling through, people that they didn't even know. They've taken them into their home and ministered to them. And he goes on and he says, if she's washed the saints' feet and relieved the afflicted and have diligently followed every good work. The idea is that these widows that are taken in are devoted to ministry, and one of the ministries that they have to be devoted to is that of ministering to those who are strangers. You're starting to see the expectation. The leaders are expected to be given the hospitality, and the widows of the church are that the church ministers to have to be those, ladies and gentlemen, who also have ministered to the strangers as well. Now listen, I would guess that probably most of the rest of us are somewhere in between. So if it's good for the leaders and good for the widows, it ought to be good for all of us. Why, in the book of 3 John, we see this as well. As John is writing to some believers in 3 John and verse number 5, it says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." And that is the Mangaeus that's being written to here, ladies and gentlemen, in 3 John, is someone who's been faithful not only to minister to the brothers, to the family of God, to the people of God, but also to the strangers. Verse 6, "which has borne witness of thy charity, and there's your love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." That is, this is a dear brother who has ministered faithfully, ladies and gentlemen, to not only the brethren, but also the strangers, those who are traveling through. I'm trying to get you to see the expectation that God has for all of us. And that is that you and I would not only love the people of God, but also that we would love the pilgrims and the strangers. Y'all love, a lot of you enjoy a love story, don't you? So I'll close with one. A love story. As a matter of fact, if you like love stories, there's no need of turning your TV on. You don't need Hallmark Channel for this. All you need is your Bible. She's a lovely, lovely woman named Rebecca. You can read about her in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter number 24. She's living there with her family, and Abraham and his has gotten old now. His wife is deceased, and Abraham has gotten old. And he's gotten to the point now that he's concerned about his son, Isaac. Remember, son, the promised son, Abraham, God said, "I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you descendants like this, like the sands of the sea and like the stars of the sky." And God finally, in his old age, gave Abraham and Sarah, opened her womb. And in their old age, God gave them that son named Isaac. And oh, how he loved that son. And when God, listen, as a test of his faith, said, "Take him to Mount Moriah," took him up there to offer him as a sacrifice. And God said, "No, don't do it." And there's a ram caught in the thickest. Remember all those stories? Well, listen, Abram is getting old. Abraham is old now, and he's not seeing well. He's not doing well, and he knows that his days are numbered, and he calls in his chief servant, a man that he trusts, that's been working for him and serving him for many years, and he trusts him completely, and he tells him, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear." And he puts his hand under his thigh, and he said, "I want you to swear that you'll go and you'll find a wife for my son from among my brethren, back home among my extended family. I don't want my son to marry one of these pagans, that is, those who are not believers, but I want him to marry someone that comes from our background." And that servant said, "I'll do it, I'll go." And he said, "Listen, the angel of the Lord will go with you, and just go." And so he did. He packed everything up, and the servant of Abraham traveled, ladies and gentlemen, to the country where Abram had lived. And the Bible says that as he got there to the well, I'm trying to make a long story short, he got there to a well where everybody went and got their water, and he got there, and there she was. There's a young lady there, and she's getting water. And he walks up to her, and he says, "Would you give me some water as well?" And she said, "I sure will. And not only will I give you some water, but I'm going to water your camels, and I'm going to take care of you and provide for you and make sure you have everything that you need. And by the way, I'm going to go home and tell my mother and brother that you're here as well." And she went home and told them, and her brother came out and met him and said, "You need to come home with us. I don't know who you are, but why don't you come home with us?" And he said, "I'm the servant of Abraham." And they said, "We know Abraham." And they brought him home, a man they'd never met before, brought him into their home. And he stayed with them, and as he was eating with them and dining with them, and they were lavishing as much as they could hospitality upon this stranger, he told them his story, that Abraham had sent him to find a wife. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing, and I'm trying to bring this story down to just these few minutes that we have, and he said, "Listen, I want you to know that I believe Rebecca, your daughter, is the very one. I prayed and asked God as on the way to lead me to the right one, and she came up to me and showed hospitality to a stranger. And after they heard the story, they agreed that this is of God. So you can take Rebekah to be the wife of your master, that is the wife of this man named Isaac, a man they've never met before. Would you just give us a few days with her before she leaves? And he said, no, you don't have a few days. We've got to get going now. I'm on a mission from God, and we've got to go now. And so they, ladies and gentlemen, sent her away with this man. They were on their way back home. This servant, this lady named Rebekah, Isaac was out working. And he saw him coming. She saw him. Who is that man? That's my master. Now, the Bible doesn't say it. But if you read between the lines just a little bit, you can know that as those two saw each other, they loved each other. And they became, ladies and gentlemen, one of the couples in the Bible, Isaac and Rebekah, that just stand out from the scriptures. Gave birth to two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, who gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. You know when that love story first started? When a woman loved a stranger enough to come up to him and offered to help water his camels. You see, when you obey God by loving strangers, you just never know where it may lead. Let me ask you something. As you do an accounting of your affection, how's it all adding up? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I love like I should. I'm not sure I love people like God does. If that's the case, there's a simple answer. And his name is Jesus. The same one who saved you can fill and dominate your life with his love. So that you can take action. Love is not just feeling. It's you seeing the needs of even strangers. People you don't know. For Rebekah, it led to a husband and two sons. 12 tribes. A nation. By just loving a stranger. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us. And Father, you do such a work in us that, Lord, we would be dominated by your love. That, God, our life would be directed by your love, not by our selfish desires, not by our, Lord's slanted views, but filled and dominated and directed by your love. Father, teach us, Lord. Grow us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.